It's very interesting what we're talking about today. One body, many parts. Because we're having Communion Sunday. And I want to just tell you, you've heard me say this many times, I do not plan this. I do not plan this sort of thing. And so it's really fitting. It's a providence of God that we are talking about, you know, one loaf today, one body composed of many parts. That one loaf becomes many different parts representing many different lives. And so I'm delighted to talk to you about that today. So we are in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 31. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 31. And the black ESV Bible in front of you, that's page 1139. So black ESV Bible, page 1139. I would encourage you to read that. Last week, we had our first truly adult baptism in over a decade. Our first baby baptism, if my accounting is correct, in two decades. And what made that day special in my mind, maybe in your mind, I think in the minds of Jay and Amira, was that this event was so well and so diversely attended from people around the globe. Each of those in attendance promising to help this little family grow in their Christian faith. So that outward diversity was all about one goal. Well, there's a spiritual diversity in our church. Many different gifts, many different callings, but we are here for one purpose, to glorify God by furthering His gospel. So, with that, let's get into it. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 31. The scripture says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together." Verse 27 says, "Now you are the body of Christ, and individual members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues." Paul asked, are all apostles? These are all rhetorical questions, and the no is the answer to these questions. Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But Paul says, earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. So there's a picture here. This is the flight deck of the United States. It's the USS Nimitz, nuclear-powered aircraft carrier. Miss Keene and I were both stationed on this ship, not at the same time. On the flight deck of this ship, you'll see crewmen and women wearing a broad variety of colored float coats and these little helmets called cranials. The ones in purple handle fuel. The ones in red, bullets and bombs. The ones in green are technicians of one sort or other. Brown for plane captains, people that were responsible for aircraft. Yellow for aircraft directors. White for different officers, medics, safety, and so forth. This seemingly disjointed color scheme has one unified purpose, and that is to launch and recover aircraft in support of combat operations. Our church is very much like this. There are a variety of roles and giftings in this church, each with their own purpose. Every believer who calls this church their church home, whether you are a visitor, regular attender, member, or what have you, you are a part of the covenant community of this church. And there's a gift especially designed for you, as well as a role for which that gift can flourish and flower and bear fruit. Our passage today helps us understand that there is a great need and a great opportunity to harmonize these different things. Right? Paul goes into, he takes great pains to say that there's not one thing that you do well, Corinth. There's many different things that come together, that are supposed to come together, to be harmonized. With that said, our main idea today is that, like our bodies, the church is a living being. This church is not a building. It's the people in it. It's composed of a variety of parts. Each of you are a part. You play a part. It consists of roles and giftings given by Christ through His Spirit and appointed to each of you. And therefore, we are to be about the harmonizing of these parts. God has delegated that to you and me. And so the way we approach this harmony is first by recognizing the unity and spiritual diversity. This is not a DEI sermon. It's spiritual differences that come together. Equality in spiritual diversity, as well as ministry in spiritual diversity, to bring these things together. So the first thing I want to talk about is unity in spiritual diversity. There's unity in diversity. It's this spiritual diversity in our church, it's by divine design. And it's a sign of life in the church. Right? The fact that we are all different parts together working is a sign of life. I keep thinking back to last Sunday. I can't remember a time when the church felt so alive, so aligned to one purpose, but yet diverse in so many ways. There was cultural differences. Like I said, people from Taiwan, people from Korea, people from Central America, people from the old country, people from all over. Aside from those cultural differences, there was denominational differences. Some of us grew up Reformed. Some of us grew up non-denominational. We have at least, I grew up Pentecostal. We have at least one Shaker that I know of in this church. So that's quite a diverse mix. Right? We learned about spiritual gifts already a couple weeks ago. But there's even more spiritual diversity. Right? You've got elders leading, deacons serving. You saw the deacons putting the Lord's table together. That's what you saw as a very small portion of what deacons do. Teachers teaching, preachers preaching, and so much more. So there's a lot of different moving parts in our church, and the Holy Spirit is the conductor of it all. So that's quite an arrangement. All of these differences come together, and it proves that we are a living church. Now, Paul makes some, so that's all true, but that's all things that you can see on the outside. But Paul, he makes some comparisons between us and a living body. And the body, verse 12 says, is Jesus. We are His body. Okay? We understand Jesus is alive today. Right? Your whole Christian faith is based on that. If you don't believe that Jesus is alive today, then you're not a Christian. Whatever you claim to be, if you don't believe He's alive today, then I assure you, you are not a Christian. But if He's alive today, then you are alive today. You, as if you have faith in Him, you're a church that's alive. And it's and our life is displayed through different giftings. Now, What makes us alive? Is it just that we have different parts? Is it just that we come together from different places and it looks like we're a living church? Is that what makes us alive? No, it's not. We are alive just like any other body is alive. A body needs air and water, basically, aside from food. Well, just in the same way God created man, Genesis 2:7, he created him from the dust of the ground. He breathed air into his nostrils. That was the Spirit of God that made that lump of clay a person. The Holy Spirit renews us and gives us life. The Holy Spirit ministers eternal life to you as individual believers, but also as a church. Water. Jesus told the woman at the well in John 4, if you receive this drink that I give you, you'll never be thirsty again. John 7, Jesus says, those who believe in me, rivers of living water will come out of your belly. Right? It's that water from the Holy Spirit that quenches our thirst and it makes us alive. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, for we are all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we're all given the one Spirit to drink as a church. So I've just barely scratched the surface, but we need to move on. But we are a living being because we breathe the breath of the Holy Spirit. We receive his water and the different parts of us function as a body. So we're alive. Now, spiritual diversity is not only a sign of life, but it's also a proof of divine design. God is the one who made all of this. I like the really interesting, almost comical, you know, sort of personification, all these different parts that are speaking as if they are our mouth and our tongue, but they're not. You know, one part bemoaning that they're not another part, rather than simply being thankful for the functionality that they bring. Did you know that all of you bring functionality to this church? Not all of you are a guitarist. Not all of you are a drummer. Not all of you are a bassist. Not all of you are an organ player. Not all of you are somebody in the sound booth. Not all of you are working in the cry room or the baby room we have back there and so forth. You all are still parts, very needed parts of this church. It's God who has set you here. It's God who has brought you here to make you a part of this in a way that pleases Him. You're not here to please yourself. You're not here to please somebody. You are here to please the God who put you exactly where you are. I learned from this website. It's dedicated to human anatomy, and it's called kenhub.com. It's not from Ken over here. He didn't put it together, although I'm sure it's named for you, Ken. I learned on this website that there are approximately 200 bones, 650 muscles, 79 organs, and enough blood vessels to circle the earth twice in one human body. And I don't know if that's the equator or if it's something kind of closer to the poles, but I mean, that's pretty impressive that there's so many different parts. Not all of them are mentionable, not all of them are seen, but all of them providing critical functionality to the overall health of that person. And it's like this with you, and the Lord is the one who made you like this. Psalm 139, 13 and 14 famously say, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." The psalmist says, "Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well." Those of us, and I hope all of you, you know, that we are sanctity of human life. You know, that's a very famous verse for those of us, and hopefully, again, that's all of you. But it's not just for a person. It's for this church. That passage applies to a church because you are a body. The Lord knitted this church together in his mind. Did you know that the Lord knitted this church together in his mind? He knitted you together in his mind before the foundation of the universe. Before he separated light from dark, he saw you. He did. He decided on you. He chose you in his mind, in this church, by extension. How do I know that to be true? How do I know that I can say that to you today? Is that my opinion? No, I'll never preach my opinion to you, ever. Ephesians 1:4 says that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. You were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. That means before he created this world, he chose you and this church. In the same way he knit your body together, he knit this church together. Sometimes holes are torn in this body. We hurt each other. We do things to each other that are very hurtful. Your human bodies can experience trauma. But he binds up our wounds. He wipes the tears from your eye. He binds up the wounds of this church as well and brings healing to it. Because of this truth, we can be confident that we are his design. As individuals and as a church. We need not complain to him asking why he couldn't make us an organ player. You know, why couldn't he make us a keyboard player? Why couldn't he make us a guitar player? Why couldn't he make us a drummer, a bassist, and so on? Why couldn't he make us a teacher? Why didn't the nominating team pick me for something? Or you could say, what you shouldn't say is why did the nominating team pick that person? Or why was that person picked? Or why was this person picked and not me? You, I promise you, have a role. You have a part in this church. We should be grateful for the sign of life and the gifts that he gives to this church. I would encourage you to meditate on this word today, that it's God who set you exactly where you are, in a place that he has appointed for you. You have a very special place. You know, I've listened to Miss Ann Bauman talk about this quite a bit. You know, there's a certain part of your yard where a certain thing grows well and a certain part of your yard where a certain thing won't grow well. And it's a person who understands those things that puts you very intentionally where you will flourish the most or where you'll be the most fruitful. You may not understand why you are in the place where you're at or doing the thing that you're doing, but I assure you that even if you think that you're invisible, or that the part you play is invisible, I promise you that you've been set there by somebody, by God, who knows exactly how to bring the most from you and how to make this church flourish because of where he has set you to be. Do you believe that? Be grateful for the lot God gave you. Begin to say to yourself, how does it go? My inheritance has fell on lovely places. I'm not getting the words exactly right. But to think about where he's put you and to rejoice over it. Now recognizing your place and my place are appointed by divine design, let us begin to embrace the equality that comes from this. By equality, I mean that each part equally depends on God and each other to function well. And that each part has a role to do. So in the Navy, we learn that this service, the naval service, is comprised of men and women who work together to accomplish a mission. Each member of the Navy is entitled to be treated with dignity and respect and to work in an environment free of harassment and prohibited discrimination. Additionally, each member is expected to abide by the Navy core values of honor, courage, and commitment. It's no different in a church. We must have respect for each other. We must consider each other with the dignity that God created you. And as individuals, we should be about the honorable and the courageous those attitudes ought to be part of your commitment to this church, whether you are a visitor or regular tender or a member. Now, the issue, though, in our church, I think it's true for any church, is that religious people aren't always the best at considering the contributions of others over themselves. Do you know what I mean? Like, my contribution is more important than yours. I'm not speaking literally of myself. A hypothetical. Thank you so much. It's a hypothetical thing. Like, if I don't come to church on Sunday, the church is going to fail. If that's your attitude, then I promise you, you think that your contribution is more important than somebody else's. But I promise you this, that the least person that you think about, the most invisible person to you, is the most critical piece in this church. Please believe that. Paul wrote in verse 21, "The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you." The Lord spoke in Ezekiel 34 something very similar. But the metaphor is sheep. He says his people are like sheep, different sheep. He says, "I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you push with side and shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns till you have scattered them abroad, I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey." And this is what the Lord says. "I will judge between sheep and sheep." The Lord is going to resolve differences between you and the person that you think you're better than, or the person that you're bullying. "I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David. He shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd." We trust in Christ working through His Spirit to help us value one another. You have to value each other. But God will give you space to act out against your brother or sister. He'll give you space to repent. But if you don't, the Lord is going to hold you to account for how you treated your brother and sister. We should be thankful that God has brought about such rich spiritual diversity in this church. We depend on the Lord to bring harmony into this situation. Each part depends on each other. You and I depend on each other so that harmony and unity kind of emerge from what seems to be disjointed on the outside. For example, you know, the Hispanic ministry may seem disjointed from property or something. I'm just hypothetically. Or it may seem disjointed from the pantry or something like this. You may feel like, why do we have so many different things in this church when we're such a small church? We have to depend on each other and work together for the harmony to come out. It's difficult to overlook people. And the way we do this is by not questioning the existence of something in our church, but instead showing care for it, showing care for each other, valuing each other. It's difficult to overlook somebody and care for them at the same time. Jesus drove that basic point home in John 13 when, after they had eaten, Jesus got up from the table. He stripped down to a loincloth and he stooped down and he began to wash the disciples' feet. That action was customarily, culturally performed by the lowest slave in that house. And it was the person who spoke this world into existence that stooped down to serve. We have to humble ourselves to care for each other. We have to think more about the other person than ourselves. And that desire and passion has to be so strong that we need to get up off of our rear ends and actually take action. Sustainable action. Not just random action, you know, but be following the Spirit of God. It's truly in the caring for each other, particularly people other than you, that unity begins to emerge in a church, where things begin to come together. The different parts begin to work together. And that's what Paul meant by having no division in the church. Now, the way this comes about is through ministry. We can't just pretend or hope that equality happens. It takes ministry. It takes work. Even in a small church like ours, we go through this work by realizing there's one goal, one wildly important goal. Anybody ever heard that term, wildly important goal? Anybody? Nobody? I had this boss when I was at Georgia Pacific for 10 months between the Navy and full-time worship or full-time ministry here. And he always talked about a wig. Everybody ought to have a wig. Not a wig for your head, but everybody should have a wildly important goal. And so we'll talk about that for a few minutes here as we begin to wrap up. So up to verse 27, Paul's been building on a metaphor of this human body composed of many different parts that are supposed to work together. And then in verse 27, he kind of drives that to them. You are this body. Verse 12, talked about the body of Christ. Well, verse 27, he just kind of closes that loop. You are the body of Christ, individual members of it. Even though there's a good deal of individuality with you in terms of functionality, you're still one body. And so we're given certain gifts. Here in verse 28, we see these gifts. Now, these gifts are not exhaustive. These gifts were contextual, and I'm going to talk about them just for a few minutes. He talks about apostles. Now, in the church today, we believe that the apostle ministry was largely from the first century, but anytime the Lord sends somebody to announce his gospel, that there's a portion of that work that's happening. He sends prophets. This is a person prophesying in the first century. This is the Spirit of God moving on them to reveal God's word to this congregational situation. Now, I read something very interesting today, and I talked to a couple of people about this already. 1 Chronicles 25. That's some of us are in the Bible app reading group together this year, and this came up in today's reading. So 1 Chronicles 25, verses 1, 2, and 3, it talked about different musicians that had cymbals, musicians that had different other instruments, and they would play in the tabernacle. So it's a worship setting. And the scripture says, and I must have read this 20 times and it never popped out until this morning, that as they were playing the music, they were prophesying. Not their words. Their sheet music is not in here, right? The things that they were saying were in here. But the music that they were playing skillfully, the Spirit of God was revealing himself to the listeners, people playing. God was revealing himself in his own worship. And so that's what this gift is all about. So anytime the praise team is up here, anytime Miss Ann back there on the organ, anytime you're singing with your voice, the Spirit of God is moving through you, communicating himself, revealing himself to us in your praise. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That's a gift. He sends teachers. That's me, Grace Path teachers, precepts teacher, Miss Mary. He sends miracles and healings. People think that miracles don't exist today. Let me tell you, every time a person becomes a born-again believer, all the angels in heaven rejoice. Try to tell me that's not a miracle. Try to tell me your salvation's not a miracle. Not only that, but it's a miracle when a person has been estranged from their family for years and years and years, and they've been praying about this person for years and years and years. And, you know, you ask, hey, how's so-and-so? And they say, well, we haven't heard from them. We're continuing to pray. Please pray for them. And they show up saying, I became a believer. I became a Christian. I'm walking with God today. I'm about to graduate from this thing. And I'm doing great. And they're restored to their family. Try to tell me that's not a miracle. All these things. He talks about tongues. We'll talk about tongues in chapter 14 in a few weeks. But the point of this is that there's different roles he puts for the church. Some are in the front, some are in the background. We should never envy another person's gift. That gift that they're carrying also carries with it a load, right? So don't complain about them. But just remember that you have a gift and a role to play here. And if you don't want to know what it is, ask God to reveal it to you. Ask God to teach you what your gift is. Now, he's not going to just bring a bag of gifts to you and say, pick from this, and then and then we'll figure it out from there. What God usually does, if I'm tracking him the way I think I'm tracking him, is that he will open your eye to a need near you that you're not equipped to deal with. He's going to open your eye to a need near you that you don't feel comfortable with, that you don't feel equipped with, but you see very clearly the need. When you ask God to draw you into that place, ask him to gift you for it, and he will gift you for that. I want to close with this one point that bridges this message, I think, with next week's message, God willing, chapter 13. There's a variety of things that we do here, but one wildly important goal. And that it's, we're going to find out next week, it's to serve one another with love. But this more excellent, I want to talk about the excellency of this love and then explain it next week. So I'm going to talk about the excellency of love for a minute. The Greek for more excellent is this word you probably already know. It's called hyperbole. Anybody ever heard of the word hyperbole? Hyperbole is usually a negative term. I mean, sort of negative. If you have a great piece of pizza somewhere in town, you might say, this is the best pizza in the world. But unless you've truly had pizza from all over the world, it's kind of hyperbole for you to say, this pizza over here is the best. Unless you have proof. There was this lady who used to work at Hy-Vee, and I loved her pizza very much because it was delicious and it was beautiful to look at, and I would take pictures of it. And I took a picture of this lady's pizza, and I put it up on Hy-Vee Locust for their, like a review. And it got more than 1,000 views. So take that, hyperbole police. My point is that hyperbole isn't always fake, but it's always extra. You know, hyperbole is always, that's a new modern term, extra. Are you extra about anything? Some of us are way extra. But we're supposed to be extra about love. We are supposed to be loving, hugely loving. It takes love for you to get up from your comfortable situation and go to someone you don't like or gel with. Possibly somebody that even hurt you once upon a time. It takes real love to care for people like that, to show concern for them, to pray for their blessing and that God would change you. But when you purposefully, intentionally take the role and gift that you have that's unique to you and you find harmony with your brother and sister, then this church will enjoy great unity. It will enjoy great vitality and great growth. And so with that, let us prepare our hearts as fitting disciples of Jesus to enjoy communion together as one body with many parts. Amen?